Let's pray together as we begin today. God, our Father, you are the one true God. As we affirmed together earlier, you are the creator and sustainer of all things. There is nothing in this universe that exists or is held together apart from your power. And in comparison to your greatness, we gather together as people who are not worthy. We do not deserve to be called your people. We do not deserve to be allowed to enter your presence. We do not deserve to be people who worship you. And yet, in your grace and mercy, you sent your Son to earth to pay the price for sin so that we could be adopted as your sons and daughters, so we could have forgiveness, so we could be reconciled to you and made your friends. And so we worship you for your greatness, for your majesty, for your splendor, for your power and might. We worship you for your grace and mercy that you pour out so freely on your children. And Lord, as we gather around your word right now, may we rejoice in it. Lord, open our hearts to your truth. Give us hearts that are quick to listen, quick to respond, to apply it to our lives, to turn and change where we need to. Lord, for the one who's here and needs encouragement this morning, may they be encouraged by your word. May they be encouraged by the gospel of Jesus Christ. May they be encouraged to see a great God and Savior like you. Lord, we thank you for the men and women throughout this world who are proclaiming your gospel, who are faithful to share, faithful to make your name known, and we ask that you would expand their ministry, that your name would be known throughout this earth. Lord, for the Christians who are being persecuted in countries around this world, we ask that you would grant them faithfulness, grant them steadfastness, help them to hold up when all seems lost. Lord, for us who live in relative ease and without great persecution, may we rejoice in your kindness to us. May we recognize it as a gift. And may we use the resources that we have so freely, may we use them for the sake of your kingdom, for the sake of your name. It's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen. Please turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, we'll study verses 1 through 13 today. James chapter 2, and this morning we will begin in verse 1. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? Verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under a law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Today's passage focuses on partiality. Favoritism, as the King James Version puts it, being a respecter of persons. Favoritism is to have a favorite, to give a person an exalted position when that is not in fact deserved. Partiality is to be partial, to give a preference to a person for superficial reasons. Partiality is sinfully elevating certain people in your thoughts, words, or actions. There have been a number of interesting studies done about our natural tendency towards partiality towards attractive people. It will probably not surprise you that beauty impacts our perception. We judge people based upon our views of their attractiveness. And this is why most advertisements contain beautiful people. Newscasters have above average looks. Movie stars, actors, and actresses tend to be attractive. Humans have a natural preference for what they perceive to be beauty. There's actually a formal term for that. It is called beauty bias. An article a couple of years ago was commenting on beauty bias and said this: it is deep, unconscious, and surprisingly universal. It means beautiful people get a much better deal. The article continues, it is not your imagination. Life is good for beautiful people. A drumbeat of research over the past decades has found that attractive people earn more than their average-looking peers, are more likely to be given loans by banks, and are less likely to be convicted by a jury. Voters prefer better-looking candidates, students prefer better-looking professors, while teachers prefer better-looking students. Mothers, those icons of blind love, have been shown to favor their more attractive children. Perhaps even more discouragingly, we tend to assume that beautiful people are actually better people in realms that have nothing to do with physical beauty. Study after study has shown that we judge attractive people to be healthier, friendlier, more intelligent, and more competent than the rest of us, and we even use the smallest differences in attractiveness to make these judgments. The article then cited a survey done earlier that year, a startling study published earlier this year, found that even identical twins judge each other by relative beauty. The more attractive twin assessed the other as less athletic, less emotionally stable, and less socially competent. The less attractive twins agreed, ranking their better-looking siblings ahead. If even minute differences in attractiveness affect us so deeply and predictably, the authors wrote, the power of appearance-based stereotypes is greater than any study has yet suggested. Partiality towards beauty seems to be a deep-seated reality. And such partiality is quite common in other areas of life as well. And of course, we tell ourselves that we are above such favoritism, but the reality of life is that we often judge people based on very superficial standards. And James has very strong words for partiality within the church. The fundamental principle in this section is a command: show no partiality. Show no partiality in your faith. The world may judge with partiality. It is our nature to show favoritism, but such things have no place within the church. Show no partiality. And James gives us five reasons that we should not show partiality. Reason number one to show no partiality: partiality makes us evil judges. Partiality makes us evil judges. Look down to verse 1. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? James begins with the imperative, show no partiality. And there is something about showing partiality that is particularly at odds with holding faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Show no partiality while simultaneously holding faith. It is almost as if James is saying you can show partiality or you can hold faith, but you cannot have both. Do not try to show partiality while you have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. James appeals to his brothers in light of their faith in the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. There's a bit of a comparison here. On the one hand, there's human favoritism based on earthly considerations. And on the other hand, you have the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. And our petty favoritism looks really small and pretty ridiculous compared to the glory of our Savior. Right? Jesus is glorious. He has all the glory of God himself. Jesus is our Lord, our Master, and Savior. Jesus is the Christ, that's the promised Messiah. And compared to Jesus Christ, all partiality and all favoritism fade away. Compared to Jesus, you are no one, and I am no one. Who am I to prefer you? And who am I to think that I should be preferred compared to Jesus? Jesus is our perfect Savior. He actually deserves favoritism. He deserves all partiality. And in fact, God the Father recognizes Jesus with the perfect partiality and faithful favoritism that he deserves. Because Jesus is the only one who is ever properly recognized as being preeminent. Because Jesus is the only one who truly was perfect. Jesus is the Son of God who became a man. He always was and did what was good, right, and perfect. And so he's the only one, the only person who ever actually accomplished perfect righteousness. And in his death on the cross, Jesus paid the price for sin. And God offers to give you Jesus' righteousness. Jesus offers to take your sin on himself if you will believe in him, if you'll repent of your sin, turn from your sin, and believe in him. Jesus is the Savior of all who come to him in faith. So our glorious Lord Jesus Christ actually is worthy of partiality and favoritism, and we should be partial towards none other. Now, James gives us a hypothetical scenario in which we might be tempted to show partiality. I expect this was probably a specific scenario that James had seen and heard was happening among his people. I think we'll be able to relate to it. Look at verse 2. Suppose with me, verse 2, a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in. Well, that's a pretty easy hypothetical. We can see this happening pretty easily, right? We have two different visitors on a given Sunday. One visitor is wealthy. He has a gold ring, he wears a suit, the latest fashions, nice clothes, an expensive watch. Maybe you saw him drive up in his sports car. This is a person who has some worldly success. They look impressive. We have a second visitor as well. His clothes are not as impressive. They might even be a little dirty. Maybe he isn't all cleaned up. He shows up in a car held together by baling wire and duct tape. And so we have these two visitors. They're at opposite ends of the spectrum. One rich, one poor, one well-manicured, one barely put together. And the hypothetical continues in verse 3. Look at verse 3. If you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet. Right, this rich man's come in and you offer him the best seat in the house. I don't know if that's the seat up front or in the back. It depends on your perspective about the sermon, I suppose. But wherever the best seat is, it goes to the wealthy man. The wealthy man is issued the seat of honor. Oh, please, come sit in this good seat. After all, isn't he used to having the best seat? Isn't he used to be treated well? Won't he expect a seat fitting of his place in life? On the other hand, you have the poor man. Oh, you go stand over there. It looks like all the seats are already taken. We do want you here. You're welcome to stand. Or come sit down here at the floor. Now, that last phrase of verse 3, I don't think the English Standard Version translation fully carries the weight of what is being said. The idea is that the rich man is seated in the best seat, the one that has a footstool, but the poor man is offered a seat next to the footstool. Now, we don't really use footstools anymore. We have coffee tables, right, and maybe a lazy boy to put our feet up. Then they had footstools, and so homes and buildings that in that day, they didn't have clean floors the way that we do. A lot of times floors were made out of dirt, or at minimum they were coming from dirt outside to inside. Right? We walk from a car to a sidewalk into a house. We don't step on actual dirt. Their floors were very dirty. Even when the floor was stone, again, people would have come in and sat. It would have been a dirty floor. So the contrast here is you have this wealthy person about whom we are so concerned that he gets to set his feet on top of a footstool lest he come near the dirt. And on the other hand, we have the poor man who we've asked to sit in that dirt next to the footstool, which we've allowed the rich man to sit and avoid dirt entirely. We have separated the rich man from the poor man. One avoids dirt entirely while the other is asked to sit in the dirt. We have treated the rich man with honor and the poor man with disdain. If we do that, if we treat the wealthy and the poor differently, this is what James says to us. Read verse 4. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? James has phrased these questions such that there is only one expected answer. Yes. Yes, we have made distinctions. Yes, we have become judges with evil thoughts. If we show partiality, we have done these things. Partiality makes us evil judges. Partiality makes us evil judges. Well, why is that? What is it about partiality that is evil? Partiality makes us judges of other people based on unbiblical standards. Favoritism includes some people and excludes other people for disgraceful reasons. We might show partiality for people's possessions, as James has used here, cars, houses, clothes, iPhones, or kids. We might show partiality for someone for how they play. Do they play in fun ways? Do they have the right games? Are they cool? Are they normal? Or we might show partiality for what people provide, trips or parties, gifts. Or we might show partiality for the prestige people bring us, being part of the group, being known. Or we might show partiality for politics, which party, which political perspective. In Christian circles, we might even show partiality for performance, those who seem publicly righteous, the holy club. But whatever tempts us to show favoritism, we must fight it. Partiality makes us evil judges. Keep your spot here in the Bible, but turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. 1 Samuel 16, 7, God had commanded Samuel to go and anoint the man who would become the next king. But God had not yet told Samuel who the next king would be, only that he was a son of Jesse. And so when Samuel arrived at the home of Jesse, he saw the eldest son, Eliab, a man who looked like a king. And Samuel thought, this must be the man. But he was wrong. 1 Samuel 16, 7, read it in your Bibles. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. God does not judge as man judges. Man judges by external appearance, but the Lord judges by the heart. And we have to acknowledge that most of our judgments come from externals, because we do not know the heart. We do not know the heart of another person. Partiality makes bad choices based on external judgments. Turn back to James 2. Like many faults, it is easy, or easier, to see favoritism in others, but not ourselves. You may see some other person showing favoritism for this or that, and you would never be tempted to show favoritism for that same thing. It's easy to judge them for their favoritism, but we must first examine ourselves. What are the places where I am showing favoritism? Have I been an evil judge by showing partiality? Partiality makes us evil judges. This leads right to our second point, reason number 2, to show no partiality. Partiality denies the gospel. Listen, verse 5. Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him. But you have dishonored the poor man. Stop there. James doesn't miss words. He doesn't mince words. Listen, he demands. This is important, brothers. In the gospel, God has chosen those who are poor in this world to be rich in faith. Has he not? God has chosen those who are poor in this world to be heirs of the kingdom. God inverts the normal expectations of this world because his kingdom is not of this world. Those who are poor in funds are often rich in faith. He who inherits nothing on this earth might yet inherit the kingdom of heaven. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Keep your place here, but turn over to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And beginning in 1 Corinthians 1, 26, Paul says this. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in this world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in this world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. The gospel flips the world system on its head. God didn't choose the rich and powerful, the noble and wise, the honorable and respectable. God chose the weak, the foolish, the sinful, the broken, the poor, and downcast. The church is for people who know they are messed up. When we show partiality, we forget who we are and where we came from. More importantly, when we show partiality, we deny the gospel itself. We ignore the ones whom God says he came to save while fawning on the ones that God says he ignored. You have exalted the rich while dishonoring the poor. And we see this today in our churches all across our country. Churches often choose elders or deacons because they are wealthy. Churches ask famous Christian actors, athletes, artists to come and speak, right? Hey, come see this famous person who's been saved. Churches often systematically show partiality. Dear brothers and sisters, listen. This should not be. Not in the church. We understand why the world shows partiality, but this should never be true in the church. Partiality denies the gospel. There's a third reason to show no partiality. Partiality is irrational. Turn back to James 2. Look at verse 6. James 2, verse 6 says this. But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you've been called? Partiality is irrational. James's original audience here, they were trying to exalt the very people who were oppressing them. Poor people don't have the resources to take someone to court. Rich people do, and they were oppressing them. He says the rich people, somehow they were blaspheming the name of Jesus. And yet James' readers were showing partiality to those very same people who mistreated and oppressed them. It's irrational. Partiality is irrational. It's like that ninth grader who desperately wants to be part of the cool crowd, and the cool crowd mocks them the entire time. But as long as they can be in the group, they're okay with that. They're ridiculed by the very group they try to join, but they want it anyway. It's better to be oppressed with the cool people than to be stuck with the losers who actually like you. Partiality is irrational. Of course, when you really think through it, all sin is like that, right? All sin is ultimately irrational. Because sin is a proclamation that I know better than God about this situation. I have a better understanding of what brings me joy and pleasure. I know more than God what is good and acceptable. But of course, that's always irrational. We do not, could not ever know better than God what is good, right, and even bringing joy. All sin is irrational. Partiality is irrational. Fourth reason to show no partiality. partiality transgresses God's law. Read verse 8 with me. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. James is giving us another contrast here. You can either fulfill the royal law, or you can show partiality and be a transgressor of the law. There's no middle ground. Either you fulfill the royal law, or you show partiality and transgress the royal law. James basically has a two-part argument and then an explanation of that argument. The argument goes like this. First, the royal law can be summarized as, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Second, if you show partiality, you are a transgressor of that law. And then James explains the significance of his argument and the depth of the problem. Let's work through that first, that basic problem, that basic argument first, and then we'll work through the importance. First, James says the royal law can be summarized as, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, this is a little challenging because if you know much about the law of Moses, as James' first readers almost certainly did, it might seem like there are a lot more laws than that, right? That's one law. I think there were a whole bunch of laws. But James is not the first person to summarize the law as you shall love your neighbor as yourself. When Jesus was asked the greatest commandment, he said that all the law and prophets could be summarized in two commandments. The first one, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's Matthew 22. Jesus was quoting from the Old Testament, from Deuteronomy 6 and from Leviticus 19. In Romans 13, the Apostle Paul likewise said that the other commands concerning people could be summarized as, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. All the law can be summarized in those two commands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So James is merely continuing that line of thought. If you're ever unsure how to live in regards to other people, the fundamental principle is love. Love your neighbor as yourself. The royal law can be boiled down to this, love your neighbor as yourself. As one scholar said, knowledge is needed, doctrines must be learned, religious practices must be observed, but the reason for all of it is to be loving people. I think it's safe to say that we're a church that loves truth. We love doctrine, we love to study God's word, and this is good. But if our love for truth does not translate into love for people, we have missed the point entirely. Real love for truth will result in real love for people. And James is going to hammer this point over and over in his letter. Yeah, all that stuff you say about what you believe is really great and all, but let me see how you live. Let's see how that doctrine impacts your life. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you are fulfilling the royal law. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. But, look back down to verse 9. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Partiality is sin. The one who shows favoritism is a transgressor of the law. Why is that? Why is partiality wrong? Well, partiality is the opposite of loving your neighbor as yourself. Favoritism is loving yourself more than your neighbor. Love, true love, is about what you give. Partiality is about what you get. Love is a choice to prefer a person over yourself. Favoritism is a choice to prefer yourself over other people. Now, when we show partiality, what we tell ourselves is that we're preferring some people more than ourselves, right? That person that you are being partial towards, you're saying, oh, I'm just treating them better. The reality is that we're giving false honor to certain people who can show us help in some way, while setting ourselves above the people who we're being partial against. We make ourselves arbitrators of how valuable people are. You have X value. Can you go sit on the floor? You have X value times 10 or times 100. Why don't you come sit here in the good seat? Partiality is fundamentally a way to use, abuse, and manipulate people. It is the opposite of love. Christians should not show favoritism because we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. Douglas Moo, in his commentary, says the love command requires that we give as much deference to people with no status in the community as we do to famous politicians, actors, or athletes. Showing partiality rejects our duty to love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, let's see why this is significant. First, partiality makes you a transgressor because breaking any part of the law makes you guilty for the entire law. Read verse 10. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. If you break one law, you are accountable for all of it. If you break one part of God's law out of 100, you are not 99% innocent. You are 100% guilty. Let me give you an illustration. You're probably familiar with the story of Bo Bergdahl, a U.S. soldier who became a prisoner of war. He's now back on U.S. soil, but many people believe that the reason he became a prisoner of war is because he deserted his post. Now, if he stands trial for desertion, he and his lawyer will probably have any number of defenses. But there's one defense he cannot use. He cannot say, 99% of the time, I was not a deserter. If you are a deserter, you are not mostly innocent of desertion. If you are a deserter, you are 100% guilty. And that's how God's law works. You're not mostly innocent because of the laws you obey. You are completely guilty because of the laws you have failed to obey. So if you show partiality, it makes you guilty for all the law. Second, James gives us the clincher as to why this is so devastating. The reason breaking any law makes you guilty for the entire law is it because it defies the one law giver. Read verse 11. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. God gave all the laws, adultery, murder, and every other one. So to disobey any of God's laws, to defy God himself. God's laws are a reflection of his character. So when we disobey God's laws, we defame the very character of God. Disobeying any of God's laws is cosmic treason against the one lawgiver. So breaking even one law makes us completely guilty. Let me just give another illustration of this. If you're married, your spouse cannot say to you, "I am a good spouse because I am 99% faithful." 99% faithful isn't good enough. You will not be satisfied with 99% faithfulness, and neither is God. And yet, how much more important is God than you or me? The creator of the universe is far more deserving of 100% faithfulness than I am or than you are. God deserves and demands 100% faithfulness. When we disobey God, we are guilty of desertion. When we disobey God, we are not mostly good and partially bad. We are guilty of treason. We are guilty of rebellion. There are no partial rebels. Partiality transgresses God's law. Fifth and final reason to show no partiality: partiality rejects God's mercy. Partiality rejects God's mercy. Look at verse 12. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Partiality is judgment without mercy. Partiality says this person is worthy of honor and that person is not. this person deserves honor, that person deserves shame. Partiality makes judgment, and partiality has no mercy on the one judged. If you're a Christian, you'll be judged according to the law of liberty. James says, so speak as one who will be judged according to a law of liberty. Act as one who will be judged according to a law of liberty. When we show partiality, we are judging without mercy. And if you judge without mercy, you will be judged without mercy. Jesus said basically the same thing in Matthew 18, the one who does not forgive on this earth will not be forgiven by God the Father. How we judge others demonstrates what we believe about God's justice. If we really believe in the mercy of God in our lives, we will have mercy on others. If we cannot demonstrate mercy to others, it is a clear signal that we do not actually have the mercy of God in our own lives. James is often very black and white. If you do not show mercy, mercy will not be shown to you at the judgment. You cannot be a Christian and not show mercy. An unmerciful Christian is an oxymoron. The one who shows partiality is rejecting God's mercy. In God's kingdom, mercy triumphs over judgment. We should be so overwhelmed by God's mercy to us that that overflows to others, and we can't help but show mercy to other people. Partiality rejects God's mercy. Show no partiality. Let partiality have no place in your life. As we close, let's consider the double-edged sword of James. It's a sword that both cuts and heals. And there are three kinds of responses to a challenge like this, and whichever response is yours, Jesus is there for you. Whichever side of favoritism and partiality you have been on, Jesus is there for you. If you have been judged unworthy by others, and you have been despised while others were exalted, Jesus says you are worthy. If you're the one who's always been asked to sit in the dirt, Jesus offers you a seat at the table. Jesus brings good news to the poor and broken. Jesus came for people like you. Jesus preached good news to the poor, healing to the sick, restoration to the broken, exaltation to the fallen. If you repent of your sin and believe in Jesus for salvation, it doesn't matter how low you are in the world's eyes, you're exalted in God's eyes. The world may look at you in derision and ridicule, but God looks at you as an heir of the kingdom. You may be poor in funds, but rich in faith. You may have nothing on this earth, but you may inherit the kingdom of heaven. You are not too low that Jesus will not pick you up. On the other hand, if you have not seen yourself as poor and lowly and broken, but you have shown favoritism and partiality, Jesus offers forgiveness. Jesus fulfilled the royal law. Jesus was not a 99% lawkeeper. Jesus was a 100% lawkeeper. Jesus was not mostly righteous. Jesus was completely righteous. Jesus obeyed the royal law in every way, and he has fulfilled it. Where you fall short, Jesus stands in your place. Have you failed to be merciful? Jesus is merciful for you. Have you judged harshly? Jesus has judged with grace. Have you failed to forgive? Jesus has given perfect forgiveness. Have you shown partiality? Jesus will include you anyway. Have you shown favoritism? Jesus will grant you his favor. To the one who repents, who looks to Jesus for salvation, Jesus is everything good and righteous that you are not. Instead of looking at you and your sin, for those who believe in Jesus, God looks at his Son, Jesus Christ, and he sees perfect righteousness. And the question for you is, will you repent? Will you turn from your sin and believe in Jesus? There's a third response too, though. You might read James and say, I don't show partiality. I know some people here who should be pretty convicted today, but not me. And maybe, to be fair, maybe partiality really isn't your struggle. We struggle with different sins. We don't all fight the same battles. Still, do not miss James' clear teaching about the law. If you have broken any part of the law, you are not partially innocent. You are completely guilty. Maybe you're really not guilty of showing partiality, but you are guilty. You have not loved God with all your being. You have not loved your neighbor as yourself, not all day, every day, your entire life. Maybe you think you've done pretty good. Maybe you consider yourself mostly moral. Pretty good and mostly moral is still 100% rebellion against God. There is only one way to be righteous in the eyes of God. You cannot achieve that righteousness yourself because you can never be fully righteous. The only way to be righteous before God is to believe in his Son. Flee from your sin and beg God for repentance. Beg God for a heart of repentance and faith. And God will give it to you. God will grant you his own righteousness based on the merits of his own Son. Jesus is the one who is righteous for you. Show no partiality, because only Jesus is worthy. Let's pray. God, our Father, I confess that I'm quick to show partiality, quick to play favorites, quick to judge people based on superficial realities. Lord, we're a people who are quick to judge, quick to lift some up and put others down. Lord, help us to be quick to turn. Help us to be quick to consider all others as more important than ourselves, to love all people around us, all who are neighbors in your sight. Help us to love them as we love ourselves. Lord, where we fall short, where we fail, help us to see Christ. Help us to look to Jesus and realize that although we are 100% guilty, you have declared us to be 100% righteous for everyone who knows you. And so, Lord, where we have sinned, help us not to stay down, but lift us up and remind us that in your sight, we are perfect and righteous. We have all we need. You look on us in grace and mercy. Lord, help us to live in that. You're a great God, and you're worthy of all of our praise. Jesus is a great Savior, worthy of our entire lives and our beings. May we live for you today and every day. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.